do appreciate the good singing this evening. Appreciate your faithfulness in coming out to worship Jesus Christ with us. And a little bit of a rainy day, and I was told it was a rainy weekend the whole time here. And maybe an easy time to stay at home. And I'm not saying that would be the world's worst thing. But many of you take very seriously coming together every opportunity that you have providentially the opportunity to do so. And to come together as a church family, not just to receive, but to give. And you come to serve, you come to encourage others, you come to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows that. And that we thank Him for the many, many faithful ones that we have worshiping with us. Now tonight, you notice we begin with the slide. It's our normal morning slide. It says Trinity Bible Church Acts. It's our Sunday morning sermon series. And yet it's not Sunday evening. And we're doing just something a little bit different tonight, maybe a touch more like a Bible study than a sermon perhaps, because I want to bring together a couple of things that I hope I can do in a way that is clear. Because what has happened this past week in our nation is related to what we have been learning in Acts. And I hope that I'll be able to make that clear in a way that would honor Jesus Christ and would help you to understand, help us all to understand the Scriptures. This past week, our nation had an internationally known visitor. And if you go online and check out the news stories, and I'm assuming it would have been on television, I tend not to watch that. That person who visited was the Pope. Okay, and it must be an important thing. I kind of follow the news on my smartphone. I just every now and then my phone buzzes and it's an app that tells me things that are really important. Even this afternoon I was reviewing for the message and all of a sudden my phone buzzes. I think something important happened. I look, Cleveland Browns lost. Okay. So I thought, all right, you know, what are you going to do? Some things are predictable. And then my phone buzzes again. There it is. Pope celebrates last Mass in the United States. And that was important enough to make my news app. We're talking about, of course, Pope Francis. Here's a picture of Francis being honored by the Italian Cardinal Angelo Sedano, putting on him the fisherman's ring, this gold-plated silver ring during the inauguration Mass that they had in Vatican City on March 19th of 2013. He's been the Pope since March. That was March 19th. He's been the Pope since March 13th. He was elected the 266th Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Some people debate numbers a little bit because those of you that study church history know there have been times where there's been more than one Pope and people kind of get off on their count maybe a little bit here and there. But he came to visit our country this past week and many officials certainly greeted him. And so the president greeted him, as have previous presidents. That's not a slam on our president. And he went around in his Pope-mobile, and he waved, that's what they call it, and he waved to the people who were very, very excited to see him, and of course went to key cities like Philadelphia, very strong contingent of Roman Catholics in Philadelphia, and they've had hard times related to some scandals there. And so I assume would be a good place for him to visit. And he would then perform a Mass there and in many other places as well, where in Roman Catholic theology, Jesus Christ would be crucified. Every Mass is a crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is official Roman Catholic doctrine. I know it is an unbloody sacrifice, and that is the term that they use. But it's a sacrifice nonetheless. Okay? And that is contrary to the clear teaching of Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all time for our sin. Okay? And so there does not need to be any more sacrifice. Every Mass is a total waste of time, if I could say it that way. Because Christ never needs to be sacrificed again. And as a former Roman Catholic, I don't think I could ever read Hebrews 10 enough and just learn about this wonderful once-for-all sacrifice, but that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. What I'm preaching on tonight is this idea of the Pope being the vicar of Christ. Vicar means Christ's representative. In Roman Catholic theology, they believe that every Roman Catholic bishop, but especially the Bishop of Rome, whom is called the Pope, is especially the vicar or representative of Christ. And they believe that this is proven in the Scriptures. I was reading a number of places. I came across an article that was very interesting and actually quite sad for me to read. It's an article online. I took it out of the Catholic magazine. It's by a Roman Catholic priest who says that he has changed what he initially was taught in his Bible doctrine class at Bob Jones University many years ago. And he has now accepted what he believes to be the correct interpretation of Matthew's gospel. And that is, when Jesus said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He was appointing Peter as his royal steward. And thus the intention of Jesus was to delegate that power to Peter, for Peter was the foundation stone of the church. And these ideas are coming from Matthew chapter 16. So if you're not already opened, would you open up to Matthew chapter 16? And again, I realize you might be thinking, "Greg, I thought this was a message from Acts." We're going to end up in Acts in a way that I hope will be clear. But in Matthew chapter 16, a wonderful passage of Scripture we read just a bit ago, you know that here is Jesus asking his followers, "Who am I?" And what is this wonderful answer that Peter gives? Verse 16 of Matthew 16. "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" And of course, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." How did Peter know that? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then we get to verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock I will build my church. So there's a great discussion on what rock refers to there. What was Jesus saying? Well, many people would say, and this certainly may be accurate, that the rock is Peter's confession. That it's God who revealed this to Peter, and it's Peter who confessed what God revealed. And Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on this rock," and this rock is the gospel that Peter confessed that he received from the Father. And that certainly is a fine interpretation, meaning that the identification of the rock would not be Peter, would be what he said. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would not endorse this view at all, but they would hold that Peter himself is the rock, which is, to be frank, a possible interpretation. And either one of these views can be defended quite well. So some people say Peter's confession is the rock, and that makes sense. Maybe I'll just remind us of something that you've heard in different sermons, I would assume, that the word Peter itself means rock. And verse 18, Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And it's the same word rock, but it's a different form. So it seems to be there's some kind of change going on there. And thus many people would say, that's why I think it's Peter's confession. But the Roman Catholic Church would say, no, Peter is the rock. And to be frank, Protestants sometimes, I think, will say, well, then it must be that the correct interpretation is A, because obviously the Roman Catholic Church has to be wrong. And that's not necessarily the case. Either one of these interpretations is possible. based on my understanding of the text that we have. You say, Greg, so are you making it easy for a Roman Catholic to say that Peter is the rock? Sure, but that certainly doesn't mean Peter's the Pope. Because even if Peter's the rock, guys, there are three key things that we really need to grapple with that actually Roman Catholics need to grapple with. You say, like what? Let me just hit three very basic things. Number one, let's assume Peter's the rock. And I'm not arguing that's the correct interpretation. I'm saying it's possible. But for the sake of argument, let's assume that Peter's the rock. If Peter is the rock, it is a position that he shares with other people. And that is quite clear in the Scriptures. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Let's review it. Paul wrote, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on, here it comes, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So if you want to think of the apostles and the prophets being stones in a foundation, that's fine. All of those stones are important. Peter's one of those stones. The other apostles are other stones. The prophets are other stones. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So even if a Roman Catholic would want to say, it's very clear, Greg, that this text means that Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, you're the rock. I say, okay, I'm not going to argue. So Peter shares this position with the other apostles and the other prophets, but that's not what they believe. See, they believe that the Pope is actually above all the other cardinals, all the other bishops, all the other priests, which is certainly not taught in this text, nor taught in the New Testament Scriptures at all. But secondly, even if Peter is the rock, it does not include infallibility. Because in this very passage, we have Peter saying some things that I promise you are not infallible. We're open to Matthew 16. Let's just go a little bit farther in the passage. Drop down in Matthew 16 to verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wow. Here is Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. This is Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, who has just said something very theologically wrong. Peter being rebuked by Jesus, which means that even if Peter's the rock, it's very clear it would not apply in any way to so-called infallibility. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that the Pope is infallible whenever he speaks ex cathedra officially about matters of doctrine. But there's a third issue even in this. If Peter is the rock, and I'm not arguing he is, but even if you go with that interpretation, not only, number one, is it a position he shared with the other apostles and prophets. Number two, it did not include infallibility. Number three, there's nothing in here about an enduring office. Even if Jesus is saying, Peter, you are a rock, there is nothing in this passage about, and by the way, make sure you appoint another rock and another rock and another rock and another rock, right? Nothing there. It's not an office. Peter's a person. And the Lord is saying, Peter, if this is the proper interpretation, you are a rock. But there's nothing here about an office. There's nothing here about infallibility. In fact, we know he's not infallible. And there's nothing here about Peter being over these other early church leaders. He's an important person. There were many important people that make up the foundation of God's church, but remember, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's an introduction to the message I want to talk about tonight. That's not the main point, because you're thinking, what does that have to do with Acts? Okay. I'm making the point that many Roman Catholics come to Matthew 16, and they say there's two things in here that make it clear that Peter was the first pope. Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock. Even if it applies to Peter, it still in no way proves what the Roman Catholic Church believes. Secondly, there's a second item in this text that is equally controversial and often discussed. And we see this here in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 19. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Peter, I will give you the keys. You say, what's that all about? That's what we're going to talk about. And that relates to our study in Acts in a way that I hope you'll find helpful tonight. Father, we thank you. As we consider what your word teaches about what Jesus said to Peter and about how that applies to your church today, we pray that you would bless us with understanding, that this would be more than an academic exercise, but that our fellowship around your word would help us to bring you honor and glory, that we can worship you, Lord, in truth, that we can be encouraged in the truth, and that we would be equipped as we encounter others to share the truth. All with the goal of pleasing you, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, the Pope, and Gospel Keys. I will give you, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do these keys refer to? Well, I think probably the best answer is the most simple answer. What are keys? Who has keys tonight? How many of you have keys? Why do you have keys? Why do you have keys? Anybody? Kind of hard, huh? Why do you have keys? Pastor Ward, do you have keys in your pocket? You have keys down there. Okay, all right. I guess that's good. You have authority. You have authority to open. Now, in your key ring, is one of the keys to your house maybe? Okay, so you have a lock on your door to your house, and people hopefully can't go in right now because you're gone. But when you all get home this evening, what will you do? Yeah, that's pretty simple, right? Think of a door. A door is that which blocks or provides access. You say, well, what does a door need to be opened? If it's locked, it needs a key. So you take a key and you put it in the lock and you turn the key and the door opens, right? And some of you are thinking, this is so cool. I didn't know that. That's not what you're thinking, okay? You're thinking, come on, Greg. This is so simple. I know that. But I'm making a simple point that, in a sense, I think you already knew what this passage meant. Keys provide access. A key allows you to open a door and get into a room. Okay? You say, so what do these keys represent? They represent access. The Lord is giving to Peter the keys. The Lord is giving Peter the ability to proclaim where the gospel will go forth, where the gospel will have access. You say, what do you mean? Okay, look again, please, at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm reading from a New American Standard, which is very literal in this text, and it doesn't read well, but it's accurate and, in this case, incredibly helpful. Verse 19, New American Standard. Whatever, Peter, you bind on earth, watch what comes next, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever's decided in heaven, Peter, you will announce that on earth. And whatever you loose on earth, New American Standard, very literal Greek text, shall have been loosed in heaven. And those of you on your phones and your tablets or anything like that, just click over to the New American Standard and you'll see that. This passage is teaching that the person who has the keys is the person who will announce decisions that are made in heaven. And you say, what will these decisions be like? They will be decisions about where the gospel will go forth. That's what's going on in this passage. And this is what should have been taking place, but was not taking place. You say, what do you mean? What were the Jews doing in the time of Jesus? They were not encouraging people to follow Christ. They themselves were not following Christ. They were shutting the door and locking it. In fact, that's exactly what Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, and I read the NIV. Jesus, woe to you, watch this, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Here is Jesus condemning the religious Jewish leaders. You ought to be encouraging people to follow me. You ought to be opening the door and going in and sharing this message. But you're not. You're locking the door. And they had no right to do that. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, Peter, I am going to give you the keys. And you are the one who's going to play a special role. In fact, I call it a key role. And that's, I didn't mean that to be funny, but Ward laughs, so that's good, okay? When I try to be funny, no one laughs. Roman numeral 1. Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. Remember, a key opens a door. A key provides access. You say, where do we see Peter playing a key role in the spread of the gospel? We see it, of course, in Acts. And there are three major outreaches of the gospel in Acts. And since we've covered Acts 10 this morning, we've hit the third of the three, which is why this message works now. And we'll understand it. You say, what are you saying? Number one, Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel to the Jews. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 2? And I know we've been studying through Acts, but let's review just a little bit of what happened at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. What is Pentecost? It's the Holy Spirit coming on God's people. And then what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read all of that. I trust you're familiar with it. But right after this great event, what does the Apostle Peter do? Acts chapter 2, notice verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, notice the words, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem. He's preaching to Jews. And what is Peter preaching to Jews? Acts chapter 2, go all the way down to verse 22. And notice how Peter begins verse 22. Men of Israel, Peter is preaching the gospel to Jews. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, the Jews, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But, verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So look now at verse 36. And Peter says, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, let every Jew know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you, Jews, crucified. And what is Peter doing? Peter is taking a key by God's grace, and he's using it for what God intended. And the door to the Jews is wide open, and the gospel goes forth to Jewish Peter, to the Jewish people through Jewish Peter, because Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel, first to the Jews, and then hopefully you could have maybe even thought of my second point before I put it up. Secondly, to the Samaritans. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 8, please? Acts chapter 8. You say, what's happening in Acts chapter 8? I think many of you would remember. The gospel is not only going out to the Jews. The gospel's now going to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8. And let's just look at a few of the verses. I'll pick it up in verse 4. Remember, there's great persecution, and the Christians are having to run the persecution so great. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do? Verse 5, he began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, a lot of Jews wouldn't like that. You're not supposed to be messing with the Samaritans. But Philip goes, and he's preaching Christ to these Samaritans. Drop down, please, in chapter 8 to verse 12. What happens? Well, according to Acts 8, 12, but when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now notice verse 14, please, of Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Not just Peter and John. They're equal, they're apostles, they're all the same. And what did they do? Verse 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did not descend on them, did not fill them immediately. But there was something different, and we've covered this passage already. You say, what was going on in this passage? That the leaders in Jerusalem who were Jewish, they wanted to make sure that Peter and John would go down to Samaria. Are these guys really believing the gospel? Is this the true gospel? And so John and Peter go down, and they check it out, and yes, they are believing the true gospel. And then they pray, lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit then visibly comes down into their lives and fills them and indwells them. Why? So that everyone will know there's not two churches. See, there's not a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. There is one church. And in that one church, Jews and Samaritans will be united, and that was visible. And how did they make it visible? By sending Peter and John, people who had the keys to verify the door of the gospel is open. And it's not just for Jews, but it's also for Samaritans. And of course, if you were worshiping with us this morning, you already know our third point. Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. A to the Jews, Acts 2. B to the Samaritans, Acts 8. Who comes next? Yeah, the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We'll just do a quick review, a little bit of what we looked at this morning. Acts chapter 10, Peter having a key, as it were, to open up a door of access for the gospel to Cornelius, but more to Cornelius, to Gentiles in general. Acts chapter 10, we've looked at this morning. Let's just look at verse 11 and be reminded of the vision that the Lord gave to Peter. Acts 10, verse 11. Peter here is falling into a trance, Acts 10, verse 11. He saw the sky opened up, an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the sky. A verse came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14, Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times. Immediately, the object was taken up into the sky. What did Peter learn from this vision? Well, drop down, please, in Acts chapter 10 to verse 28. In 10:28, Peter's in the house of Cornelius. Peter's in a place he normally would not be. Peter's in the house of a Gentile, and he's surrounded by Gentiles. And notice what Peter says is recorded in Acts 10:28. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. I am here with Gentiles. Probably most of my Jewish friends are going to hate me. And I'm doing contrary to what I've always been taught, but I'm doing what Christ has told me to do. It is time to take a key and put it in the door, and there needs to be a wide open gospel message for the Gentiles." And thus read, notice please, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter, speaking to Gentiles. 10:38 records, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he came about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." Verse 43, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." The Jews hear the gospel because the door is open. The Samaritans hear the gospel, and Peter verifies it with John that the door has been opened. And now the Gentiles hear the gospel. And here is Peter, and the door is open. Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. And now maybe you're thinking, perhaps for the first time, or you perhaps heard this before, "Hey, Greg, Matthew 16 is making sense to me now. And when Peter gets the keys, I understand it. It's just a metaphor. It's a picture of access to people so that they can then hear the gospel." That's our first point tonight, and that's a lengthy point. Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. I have two other points I want to make. Both will be quite brief. Let's have a second point this evening. Number one, Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. Number two, Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. I see this in Acts chapter 10 as well. Now, we haven't gotten to this passage yet. And Lord willing, we'll be covering it next week, but maybe a sneak preview is okay. Look at Acts chapter 10. And let's see, beginning in verse 24, what happens when Peter goes into Cornelius' house. Acts chapter 10, verse 24, "On the following day, he, Peter, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." Now you remember the story. An angel appeared to Cornelius and said, "Send for Peter." And Cornelius is all excited because Peter's coming. Verse 25. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him." And what did Peter say? What did Peter say? "Why don't you kiss my ring too? I mean, I'm the Pope." That's what you're supposed to do. It's not what Peter said. Verse 26. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I, too, am just a man." Cornelius, what are you doing? And no doubt Cornelius is thinking, come on, the angel told me to send for you, and you must be almost, wow, something close to a god. Peter says, get up, Cornelius. You don't do that. Don't kneel in front of me. I am just a man. I could show you pictures all day long of people kneeling before the Pope and kissing his ring. You say, Greg, that's not Francis. Okay, that one is. And there's a picture recently, the King of Spain, I believe that is, and his wife. And here she is kneeling in front of the Pope and kissing the Holy Father's ring. Peter would not accept that. Why? Because Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel, which is what all of us must do. When we share the gospel, we don't share the gospel because of who we are. We share the gospel because of who Jesus Christ is. We don't share the gospel so we can talk about ourselves or make ourselves look important or holy or whatever you want to say. We share the gospel because of Jesus Christ. And that was Peter's heart. And that's the heart of any true follower of Jesus Christ. Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. I sometimes wonder, or recently wondered, Nancy and I, as we were at St. Peter's Cathedral just this summer walking through Vatican Square. Again, I was raised Roman Catholic, so I grew up watching the pictures, you know, on television of all of the faithful that would gather together when the Pope would address people on a special day or what have you. And to actually be there and to see it in person was quite moving. And to see all of these people that have been taught incorrect doctrine, that do not understand the true gospel, and that are putting their faith in people, in men, men that they will kneel before, statues of men that they will kneel before and pray before and even kiss. And you can go there and see this all yourself. I wonder if Peter somehow could look down from heaven. I don't believe he can. And we would say, Peter, what do you think? I don't think he would be pleased. I don't think he would say, yeah, this is good. And I'm so glad they named this cathedral after me. I think, the best I know, his opinion would be quite different. Okay? Because Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, so you're saying Peter's just a man. That's correct. Just like you. And just like me. Just a sinner saved by grace. You say, so then Peter could be the kind of guy that if he did something that didn't exalt Christ, and he did something that kind of took people's view away from Christ, and if he did something that kind of was contrary to the gospel, then maybe somebody would, what, come up to him and rebuke him. Of course they would. And again, I know many of you know your scriptures well, and you already know my third point. Peter, number one, played a key role in the spread of the gospel. Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. Pastor Ward's already turned there. I didn't even put it up yet. Number three, Peter was rebuked when he hindered the gospel. And many of you could have already opened up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I invite you to do that tonight. Would you do that, please? Galatians chapter 2. The last place we'll look this evening. Galatians chapter 2. Peter, again, not trying to give him a hard time. God used him in wonderful ways. And what a blessing to read how he shared the gospel with so many people. And Peter knew the gospel. In fact, that's even in this account here in Galatians chapter 2. Open up to Galatians chapter 2, please, and let's look at verse 12 and verse 13. Of course, Paul writing Galatians. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, prior to the coming of certain men from James. Okay, James is the head gentleman, one of the big guys in the church at Jerusalem. Okay, so this is kind of like saying the big guys that are Jewish. These are the important people. Verse 12. Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. Pause. Of course he did. Peter saw the vision. Jesus said to Peter, kill, eat, it's all clean. Forget this clean, unclean stuff. Peter knew that. So notice verse 12. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. We're fine, except the second half of verse 12. But when they came, the very conservative, strict, old-fashioned Jews, what happened? He, Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Here it is, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter did not want the party of the circumcision. You say, what's that all about? They're not really, in a sense, saying don't believe the gospel. They're saying believe the gospel and be Jewish. That believe in Jesus Christ and keep the law. So Peter knows these guys are in town, and normally he's eating with Gentiles. But these guys come down from Jerusalem. We call this the fear of man. Call it peer pressure. And what did Peter do? He kind of pulls away from the Gentiles. That is hypocrisy. And Paul uses that word in verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter is denying the truth of the gospel by his behavior, saying that in addition to putting faith in Christ, you need to keep the law. Paul would not stand for that. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, to Cephas in the presence of all, Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, you're not even kosher anymore, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? What is Paul doing? I think it's very clearly stated in verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You don't condemn a pope. You don't rebuke a pope publicly to his face. Paul did it to Peter because Peter's not a pope. Peter is a man who loves Jesus Christ and loves the gospel just like you. And yet at times we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and we do things that are contrary to the gospel. You do that. I do that. Peter did that. And Paul rebuked him. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Number one, Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel. Two, Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel. Peter, number three, was rebuked when he hindered the gospel. Put it all together. And what's our conclusion tonight? Very simple conclusion. Number one, Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel, which we too must spread. You know what? You have keys in your pocket or on the floor. Guys, you have gospel keys. There are places the gospel needs to go. That door, remember that little picture of that door? That door might be where you work. There might be people where you work and they've never heard the gospel. That door may be your street. And it might be that God wants you to take your keys and just start walking in the fall, the beauty of the fall in the evening, with no other goal than just praying, Lord, would you please save people on this street? And Lord, would you please let me begin a redemptive relationship with someone? And it might be as simple as walking down the street, noticing a neighbor you've never seen before, and just going, hey. And then you'd walk home and say, thank you, Lord. That was a hey. Next walk, we're going to go for more than hey. We're going to go for hey, hey, right? And boy, your maple tree, wow, is that one of those October glory maples? Boy, is that beautiful. That is a, did you plant that tree? Wow, it's beautiful. Have a good evening. And that's all. And then maybe the next walk would be just a little bit more. Hey, I notice your beds are so nice. Or I notice your car is so shiny. Or is that a motorcycle in your garage? Right? Yeah. And just showing kindness and taking an interest. You have a key. And now you have an open door. And God will give you the opportunity as he's preparing hearts to share that gospel. Peter played a key role in the spread of the gospel, which we too must spread. Number two, Peter exalted Christ as he proclaimed the gospel, whom we too must exalt. Nancy and I were talking this afternoon about the morning message. I was just all excited about the Cornelius message. Maybe too excited, I don't know. But I've just been so excited thinking about what's going on here in Acts. And we were talking about this idea, Nancy and I, this afternoon over lunch, about evangelism not being a one-time shot, but evangelism being a process. And you know, some of the conversation we were having, you know what, honey? There are people that share the gospel frequently, and they're thinking no one's getting saved. And that may be absolutely false. There are people that are planting gospel seed and they don't see the fruit. But to see, they're just one step in the process. I wonder how many people you've talked to about Jesus Christ, how many people you've tried to spread just a little bit of gospel seed, how many people you shared a pamphlet with, how many people you talked a little bit about the cross, and it really didn't seem to go that well. That you're going to see in heaven. Maybe you were step 11 out of 25 different gospel encounters. Maybe you were being used by God just to help that person take the next little step on the evangelistic road. You know, I remember we talked about this, Nance and I. We were up at the Wilds doing a couples retreat. This was 10 years ago. And after I was done preaching, it was the easiest time I ever had to watch two people get saved. I finished preaching. I went on the back porch, and there was a gentleman. He was a police officer. His wife was there. And he just walked up to me and said, Greg, I got to ask you a question. I said, what? He said, you're teaching all this stuff about marriage and all this stuff about a husband and a wife and all of this stuff about the Bible, and I am overwhelmed. I have no idea where do I begin. Please help me. Where do I begin? And I said, you begin by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. And he said, okay. 2 minutes later, he was a believer. And then you know what he said to me? We're down on the deck behind the Wild. He said, my wife's up there. Can we go get her? I want her to get saved. 5 minutes later, she was a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you say, okay, so wait a second. So are you Mr. Evangelist? No. Don't you see? So evangelism's a process. There were people from that church that were praying for this couple for months. There were people that were sharing the gospel with this couple. I'm the guy that's walking, and here's whatever, a fruit tree, and there's fruit just hanging this low. Pick, pick. And two people are following Jesus. And I probably, in the process, did the least amount of work, even though perhaps I had the greatest amount of joy. watching them come to know Jesus Christ. And I've actually bumped into them in town, and they are still faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And it's just such a blessing. And see, it wasn't me. It wasn't Nancy. People faithfully evangelize. We need to make sure we exalt Christ. And even when people get saved, it's not about the evangelist. It's not about his method. It's not about he's a good soul winner. I don't believe that. God is saving people, and it's Yahweh doing the work. And we need to be sure we do it in a way that would exalt him, lest people be kissing our rings. Number three, Peter was rebuked when he hindered the gospel, which we must be careful not to hinder. Peter, loving Jesus, loving the gospel, sharing the gospel. Peter, a man that was used in incredible ways, and yet he got off track. And because of peer pressure, because of the fear of man, there's many other reasons we get off track. Our lives fail to testify to the reality of the gospel. And what should be happening is, as we're trying to share the gospel with people, is God would prepare their hearts and bring them across our paths, and then God works in our hearts and we share the gospel. It should be as they pull back and we don't even know it, but they're watching us, they would say, wow, they must really believe this stuff because I'm seeing how they live. I'm watching how that guy treats his wife. Wow, that's different. I'm watching how she loves her husband. Wow, that's not like other people I know who work at this place. I watch how they raise their children. Boy, is that different. And none of us are perfect, I understand. But it should be by God's grace that there would not be in our lives that which would hinder the gospel. But we would continue by God's grace to pray that he would give us lives that would be careful to further the gospel. In light of the visit of Pope Francis to the United States, in light of the false claim that Matthew chapter 16 establishes that Peter was the Pope, I thought it would be good for us to understand what Jesus meant when he said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. Those are gospel keys. And by God's grace, we have those keys. And even as Peter was faithful overall in sharing this gospel message with others, may God find us faithful in sharing this gospel message with others.